Hi, Jimmy Hamilton. We're back again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're at now in Peter's first epistle in the New Testament. If you'd like to follow the reading, read the whole chapter here at the first visit to the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Our text today is verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, the first six verses. And the title of our subject today is The Implications for our suffering, the implications of it. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. How we are to cope with, how we are to deal with the sufferings that will come to us because we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, separated by God unto himself and separated from the world. For this reason, Peter the Apostle, he writes to these Christian believers who are suffering under Nero's government, being persecuted, he himself facing martyrdom, and doubtless some of his readers will also, right to the end of the age. And so he writes to them as pilgrims and strangers, foreigners in this world, unacceptable to the world, and he writes to them to encourage them to live out of the hope that is theirs in the gospel, by the gospel, a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Out of that hope they are to live in this world. In that hope they are to suffer in this world and at the hands of the world throughout the ages, to the end of the age. So Christ suffered in the flesh, that is, by the hands of wicked and cruel men. The reference is not to Christ's atoning suffering, his suffering on the cross, that is, his propitiatory sacrifice. It's not that that Peter refers to, but his suffering at the hands of men, at the hands of the flesh, the Jews, and of course the Romans, in nailing him to the cross. What was his attitude? Well, Peter has already told us in chapter 2 and at verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That was the attitude, that was the mind, that was the mindset, the psyche of Christ in his sufferings. All his life he suffered, from the cradle, from the manger to the cross, right to the tomb. He suffered all the way. But in his sufferings, all his sufferings, he loved God. In his sufferings, persecuted, hated, reviled, rejected, despised of men, ridiculed before Pontius Pilate's government, before the Sanhedrin and by the Roman soldiers, and then finally on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every step of the way, every inch of the way, he loved God in his sufferings. That was the mindset, that was the psyche, the mind of Christ. Even when he endured the hot, fearsome wrath of God that was poured out upon him on that cross, even then he loved God. And he was, of course, vindicated, we know with hindsight. He was victorious. He arose mighty from the grave. He ascended back to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. He rules and reigns supremely throughout the universe. He upholds, he sustains all things by the word of his power, vindicated by God. But in his sufferings were divinely initiated. The persecution that he endured was predestined. That was his predestined pathway. Those were the steps, the necessary steps, towards atoning for our sins, for the sins of his people. And he was well aware that that was his lot. He was prepared, that was his psychology, that was his mindset, that was his mind, that was the mind of Christ. He was prepared, he was ready for that suffering. He knew it was coming. He knew what lay before him. He came, he tells us, to do the will of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, citing Psalm 40 and verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And it was God's will that he should suffer every step of the way to the cross, to the tomb. He told his men, time and again he told them of his sufferings that were to come. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, after 3 days rise again. Mark 9 verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall arise the third day. Mark 10 verse 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to the Romans, that is. That was the will of God concerning Christ. He told his disciples, they did not want to hear such things at that time. Peter did not understand it then, but of course he understands now. He himself is suffering as a Christian, about to be martyred in the hands of the Romans, and writes to the Christians then, and to Christians now, and to Christians right to the end of the age, who will likewise suffer. Before the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, he who came to arrest him, he would not fight. He told Peter to lay up his sword, who had drawn his sword and who had taken off the ear of one of the state's servants. Lay up your sword, Jesus tells him. He does not fight against it. It is the will of God. He came to do the will of God. He came to suffer. Before the Sanhedrin council, he is speechless. He answers them never a word. Wonderfully, marvelously, they rail at him, they spit him, they smite him. And the testimony of Scripture is he answered them never a word. Speechless. He does not revile them back. He does not spit back at them. And he does not smite them in return for their smiting him. And when he did eventually speak, he sealed his fate. Mark chapter 14, verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That sealed his fate. That sent him to the cross. The ultimate will of God in the sufferings of Christ. That was his mindset, psyche. That was the mind of Christ. And so says Peter. Let that mind be in you. For as much then as Christ, as he has suffered for us in the flesh, at the hands of men, arm yourselves likewise, with the same mind. Let that mindset, like that psyche, let that mind be your mind, Christian believer in this world. So we have three things here: the gospel commitments, the personal cost, and the final conclusion. The gospel commitments, 1 through 3, the personal cost, verse 4, And the final conclusion, verses 5 and 6. First of all, verses 1 through 3, the gospel commitment. For such then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. The gospel commitments, the same mindset you are to have. You are, as Christ embraced the will of God, embraced the sufferings that were predestined for him, so too you are to have the same mindset. You are to embrace the suffering. You are to emulate Jesus. He is your Savior. He is the sacrifice for your sin by the shedding of his blood, but he is also your example. You are to embrace, says Peter, the same mindset. You are to be as he was, in subjection to the state, to the higher powers, the authorities. When they tell you lock down because there's a pandemic, you lock down. You do what the government tells you, unless it is telling you to disobey the law of God. You are to be in subjection to your masters, whether you be a slave or a free man, working under an employer. You are to be in subjection to such. And of course, the sufferings that will bring you to also, you are to get ready. The mind, the psyche, the mindset. You're to get ready. You're to be prepared in your mind, because as this was Christ's calling to suffer, it is your calling too. You're called, Philippians 1 verse 29, not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. This is our calling, beloved. And clear and simple guidance is given to us here by the Apostle Peter as to just how we are to accomplish this. Commitment, cost, and then to consider the end game, the final conclusion. The gospel commitments, yeah? The personal cost, and the final outcome of it all in the end, in the final analysis. That's how. With a personal, and it is deep down and personal, nobody else can do it for you. This mind, the mind of Christ, to be in you, ready and prepared, personally resolved to embrace your calling, to suffer, not only to believe, not only to walk in faith through this world, not like a garden of roses. It will not be like that. We have not been promised that. But we are to embrace our calling to suffer for the sake and for the cause of Jesus Christ. So you are to embrace that calling. Put aside every other thought. This is my calling. And I will personally resolve, I will determine, I will embrace this my calling in the same way that my Savior before me embraced his calling. It's a mental disposition, a mindset. You get it fixed in your mind. This is now my life, and this is what I will do. There is to be with Christians in this world none of the naivety that we see in Christians in the Western world today. The Wests, and including in that my own country here in the United Kingdom, the West's version of Christianity is health and wealth. Yeah. Oh no, we don't, as Reformed Christians, we don't believe in a health and wealth gospel. But we really do. We say we don't, but we do. We think that being prosperous, materialism, having all the material things and gadgets that this world can afford to us, and good health and strength for many days to come, comfort and ease and acceptance even by the world. Well, don't you know? I mean, many today are talking about a Christianized world out of this nonsense, this utter nonsense of Abraham Kuyper's common grace. They're looking for, working towards a cultural gospel, a Christianized world, a world in which Christianity and Christians will be acceptable. Utter naivety to the uttermost. Comfort and ease and acceptance by the world. Look again at the life of Christ. Read the Gospels. That's your calling, the same as his. Rejected of the world, despised by the world, persecuted by the world, harassed and hounded to death by the world. That's your calling. And that's to be your mindset. That's what you're to embrace in your world, not health and strength. The life of Jesus Christ challenges that naivety. Destroys the thought of such naivety. We are to expect hardship. We are to expect persecution. We are to expect the hatred of the world. We are to expect martyrdom even at the hands of the world. Grow up, says Peter. Man up. This is your calling. This is your gospel commitment, to have the same mind as Christ. When you suffer patiently, Peter says, he that has suffered in the flesh, at the hands of men, that is, wicked men, have ceased from sin. Is that promoting sinless perfection? No, not at all. What he means is that when you suffer patiently, yeah, at the hands of men in the flesh, you know, men, flesh and blood men, as did Jesus Christ, when you suffer that way, and when you suffer it patiently, you suffer it silently, you don't revile them back when they revile you. You don't hate them back when they hate you. You don't smite them back when they smite you. Then you stop sinning. Then you stop sinning. But as long as you smite them back, as long as you revile them back, you're still sinning. You're to live with a commitment as did Christ. You're to live with a commitment to the will of God. This also is our gospel commitment. Christ said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." That was the mind of Christ. That is to be your mind, Christian believer. I am come to do the will of God. The same mind as Christ, Jesus. Not, says Peter, not following after, not living for the fleshly lusts. Chapter 1, if you go back a page or two, and to verse 14 and 15. But as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The pursuit, a gospel commitment, a pursuit, a commitment to holiness. Again, chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You're to be a countercultural Christian. Western Christianity moves towards a cultural gospel. A cultural gospel that is according to the culture of the world, contrary to what Peter says here and contrary to what the rest of the Bible demands of you. You're to be countercultural. The church in the West is today is saying that sodomy and lesbian marriage are good to go. God says, no, it's not. We are come to do the will of God. The will of God is, no, it's not. The will of God is, it's an abomination. That may be the culture, but we are counterculture. We go against the culture of the world. The countercultural Christ, I tell you, would spit the cultural gospel out of his mouth. We are to swim against the moral tide, not to swim with it. That's the only way, don't you know, that you'll get a inverted commas Christianized world. That's the only way you'll get the acceptance of the world, if you go with their moral tide, or rather, should I say, their immoral tide. But that's not your calling. That's not our gospel commitment. Our gospel commitment is to have the mind of Christ. Our gospel commitment is to do the will of God. And the culture, the moral tide of this world is not the will of God. It is contrary to the world of God. But you're to be a do-gooder. You're to be in subjection to the state, subjection to your masters, an ungodly state even, a hateful authority, both the state and your masters perhaps, but you're to be in subjection to them. This is the will of God that you should do such. Enough. Enough of the past life, says the Apostle Peter, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now it's the will of God, not the will of the Gentiles. Enough of that. Enough, he says. Finish. The past behind you. Oh, but you don't. No, you don't live this way anymore. You're a Western Christian. You don't live this way anymore. Yeah. You don't do the lusts of men, you know. You don't do the lasciviousness. You don't do the excess of wine. You don't do the revelings. You don't do the abominable idolatries. No, you don't do that stuff anymore. You're a Christian, but you do it on the television. You do it on the internet. And getting a lather over it as you watch it and play it out in your mind and drool over it. Sex, a clean house, a world in which there is an explosion of perverse sexual, human sexuality that is vile, that is disgusting. That's the culture. That's the culture. That's the culture that the cultural Christians are accepting and want you to accept. A sexuality that's an abomination to God. As far as sexuality is concerned, a clean house, says God. This is the will of God. A clean house, even within the marital bonds. Even in the marital bedroom, God is there. He sees everything that you do. And that you even think there. You feed on the culture of this world. In your mind, even in your mind, you feed on the culture of this world. Then it becomes evident that you have no or very, very little thought for heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not the things of this world and its culture. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Arise. Arise, says the Apostle Peter. Arise. Be done with that past lifestyle. Yes. God has a plan for your life. After all, he does. He has a plan for your life, body and soul. I, with my body and soul, am no longer my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who made full satisfaction for my sin and delivered me from the power of the devil. Heidelberg Catechism, answer to question one. God has a plan for your life, body, and soul. He wants you to have extensive tastes. Yeah? He wants you to have pure tastes. Not the cheap, nasty, deviant, toxic, lawless mindset and thinking of this world. He wants you to think pure thoughts. He wants you to have a resolve, a personal resolve to embrace your calling to suffer for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ. He wants you to have a firm commitment to the will of God, to do the will of God. And a commitment to put the past life in the dustbin, done with it, finished, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is point number one. That is the gospel commitment that we need if we're to have the same mind as Christ. The personal costs, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Or not just the world, or the world certainly, but not just the world, family maybe even, friends perhaps, work colleagues. Astonished. They think it's strange. Our friend, our family member has become weird, so strange, the way that he or she now lives, conducts themselves. They even misunderstand, I think myself deliberately so, but they do. They don't understand. They're astonished that you no longer pursue that which you used to pursue. Things that you've given up. Past lifestyle that's now gone. And now you live on a different plane altogether. Think it not strange. It's how Jesus said it would be. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Or the world, they think you're strange. They think that you're weird pursuing the lifestyle that you now pursue. Because to them, you see, the pursuit of happiness, that's the chief end. That's the chief end of man. And to enjoy it forever. And all the eroticism, all the lewdness, all the drunken, and all the idolatry, and all the orgies, and all the vile jokes that go with it. That's the chief end of man, to pursue happiness and to enjoy it forever. And you come along with your Christian lifestyle, with your commitment to the will of God, with your resolve to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Well, they think that you're weird. They think that you're a wacko. They think that you lost the plot. But they think it's strange because, well, deep down, you see, they feel judged by your lifestyle. They feel uncomfortable by it. They feel condemned by the way that you live. You do not even have to speak. Just live the Christian life as you ought to live it, according to the will of God, and you will make them feel very, very uncomfortable. You go to church on Sundays and you denounce your former ways. You say that they were wrong. You say that they were condemnable. You say that they were worthy of the wrath of God. And they say, what on earth is he or she talking about? You sing and you pray, and man, he will not leave that Bible alone. They've got their heads in the Bible constantly. It's the wonder working of regeneration. It's that which Peter speaks about in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that transformation from within that works outwards, that God has performed, God's heart surgery that he has performed on us. Formerly, in our past lives, we were in mad pursuit of sin, just like all the others. But now we're in pursuit of holiness. That's our goal. Be ye holy as I am holy, God says to us day after day. You see, beloved in Christ, the cultural thing doesn't work. The cultural thing, it destroys the gospel. It destroys, it's a detriment to the cause of God in this world. It's crucial that we live antithetically. God has put an antithesis, a separation between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it's our place to maintain that antithesis. It's our place to live counterculturally, not according to the culture of this world. And Christians do great damage to the church and to the cause of God and Christ in the world when they don't maintain that antithesis. Walk
counterculturally, when there is no difference to be seen by the Christian, the professing Christian, the believer, and the people of this world. But when they see that difference, when they see that you are cross-cultural, when they see that you do not go with the immoral tide of this world, when they see that you are different, then the wicked will blaspheme you, and they will curse you, says Peter, and they will speak evil of you. And the answer to that is given to us in chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's the answer to that. But then, of course, they'll blaspheme God, his name. But they'll call you stark, crazy, raving mad. You've lost the plot. And why? Because deep down they know you're right. Deep down they know that you're right. You're affecting their consciences. That's why they know that their way is wrong. They know that they're under condemnation. Times, you will not even have to speak to them. They'll not leave you alone just to live as a Christian without speaking. Or you're to speak. I'm not saying not to speak. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't speak. You must speak. We must confess our faith. But all I'm saying is you don't even have to do that. Just live as a Christian should. Yeah. Just live as the Christians should. Your presence will be enough. Luther said on one occasion, he says, the pagan trembles at a rustling leaf, feels the hound of heaven's breath upon his neck, feels the crowded holiness, even by the presence of a sanctified, imperfect Christian vessel. Condemned by our very presence. That's point number two. Point number three is the final conclusion, verses 5 and 6. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. This is talking about the final judgment, the outcome. And for this, this is an encouragement. This is Peter, you see, encouraging us, giving us hope, fueling our hope, inspiring us to courage and to live out of that lively hope that is ours by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is our encouragement. The maligners, the persecutors, those who hate you, despise you, and reject you, they are accountable. They will give an account on that day, says the Apostle Peter. This is the final outcome. They may be triumphant. They may think that they have the victory over you. They may be able to gainsay you with their cleverness, their intellectual gifts, and all the rest of it, but their triumph is short-lived. This is the final conclusion. This is the outcome of it all. We don't need to judge them. We don't have to. God will do that. We wait for Judge Jesus to settle matters. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he, God that is, hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Judge Jesus. He will settle the matters. He will put the rights, the wrongs to right. Trust yourself to God, says Peter. live like a Christian. Have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Embrace your calling. Live as a Christian in this world. Live cross-culturally. Counterculturally, rather. Trust yourself to God. He's the judge of all the earth. He'll judge them. He'll bring them to account. This is the universal final judgment of all the wicked, the quick and the dead, all of them. Those who are alive and those who have already died. Knowing. Because they, you see, they know the will of God. They know, whatever they say to you, they know the will of God, but they refuse. They refuse to obey the will of God. For that, they will be judged. He, God, has given them life and being. God has given them gifts, some of them the most excellent gifts, and they have used them. They have used them for nothing but in the service of self and of sin. Refuse to obey God, the will of God, and refuse to glorify God. And the worst sin of all, the persecution of those who have obeyed the will of God, those who are God's saints, God's children. But of course, the truth of the matter is, they will not be able to give an account in that day, because their mouths will be stopped. They will be unable to speak. They will have nothing to say. They may have plenty to say to you today as they blaspheme and curse you. But then, in that day when they stand before Judge Jesus, they will have nothing to say. Nothing. At the moment of death, this is. At the moment of death, Christ is ready to judge. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. It's at hand. It's close to, says Peter. And closer to even now, and gets closer by the day, Jesus Christ is ready and waiting to judge them. The judge is before the door, even now. And soon that door will be open, and they will be in his presence to be judged for their disobedience to God and for their persecution of his people. He is ready. Jesus, suffering Christian, wherever you are in the world today, Iran, North Korea, Russia, Siberia, wherever you are in the world today, if you're hearing this, if you're seeing this, if you're getting this message, and you're suffering for well-doing, you're suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, you're fulfilling your calling, you're fulfilling the will of God for you, you're following God's plan for your life, be assured of that. But Jesus Christ stands ready to vindicate you. Let that encourage you. Let that support you. Let that hold you up. Let that bear you along. Even to death. He is ready to vindicate his people and to vindicate his cause. Revelation 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming quickly. He's straining at the reins. He's just waiting for that one word from his Father. Son, go and finish it. He's just waiting for that word to go. Straining at the leash to vindicate his people and his cause. The dead, verse 6, for this cause the gospel was preached also to them that are dead. This is not a second chance gospel. You know, the gospel preached to dead people who refused to obey the will of God, who would not repent and believe the gospel. This is not that, not at all. This is Christians who, well, at the time of Peter's writing prior to that, and of course, well, further back too, because those who have died, believers, that is, Christians who have died, you know, because, well, they'll be included in the judgment of verse 5. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For the believer, that's a judgment of commendation. For the unbeliever, that's a judgment of condemnation. Okay? It holds no fear for the believer, because he or she is righteous, everlastingly righteous in the sight of God. Now, the thinking harks back to verses 1 through 4, and those who are killed by the wicked, the flesh, the hands of men, martyred, but made alive by the Holy Spirit. This would include the Old Testament saints too, who suffered likewise throughout the Old Testament dispensation. They too were hated and despised and killed by the flesh, by the hands of wicked, ungodly men. But they were saved. They were saved. They were saved by obedience to the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. The sincere milk of the word, chapter 2 and verse 2, the preaching of the gospel. That means so despised and so discarded in our modern Western society. Preaching by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel, though, in all its fullness and power, that men and women are damn worthy sinners. And they need to repent and they need to believe the gospel, because they're going to stand before the judgment throne of God. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, preaching the gospel, ministers, preachers. Not ashamed of the gospel, because it's still the power of God unto salvation. But this is a comfort, you see, to God's suffering people back then in Peter's day, and to us today, right to the end of the age. You're in good company, the Lord Jesus says, when this is your lot. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Old Testament saints, who by the preaching of the gospel believed, are now dead, but were made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Made alive never to die. Never to die again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And never die. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is the lot of God's people throughout history and will be to the end of the age, who cling to the promise of God by faith, put to death by the flesh, by men, the hands of men, that is, but made alive and live in heaven with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, unto the day of judgment, this day of which Peter speaks of, when God will publicly, before the whole universe, God will publicly vindicate his people every last child of God and his cause. Those whom the wicked found worthy of nothing but death, and killed them, slaughtered them. God will judge them. God will judge his people by his standard. He will judge them to be perfectly and everlastingly righteous and worthy of nothing but eternal life by their faith. By their faith only. By their faith in Jesus Christ. According to the word of God. According to the word of God. That was true then. That's true now. And that will always be true. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God shall abide forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That if you believe the gospel, if you repent and believe the gospel, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through faith in his name, eternal life, eternal security, in the face of a persecuting, vindictive world, in the face of all the enemies of God's people, safe in the arms of Jesus. That's the only safe place in all this universe. Under his lordship. In his arms. Safe in the arms of Jesus. For time and for eternity. Through faith in his name. Amen.